If you would turn with me to the book of Isaiah once again, we'll be taking up for the third time and last time the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the last few verses. This is a well-known passage. The way I put it to folks is the last verse of chapter 40, verse 31, if I were to take a guess, I would imagine that many, if not most of you, have somewhere in your home a frame, a picture, a cross stitch, something in which this verse is memorialized within your home to remind you of it, because it's such an encouraging and comforting passage. So we're going to be looking at verses 27 through 31 this morning of Isaiah chapter 40. If you would please give attention to the reading of God's holy word. For the word of the Lord is completely inerrant. The word of the Lord is completely sufficient. And the word of the Lord is completely authoritative. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing upon it. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we are a people in need of your comfort, in need of hope, in need of your blessing. And so we ask this morning, Lord, that you would open your word to us, that you would speak to us, for you, O Lord, are the only God who speaks. And that having spoken, we would be formed more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen. Being a Christian is more than just praying a prayer and getting saved. Following Jesus means following him. It means living a life that is dedicated to obeying and serving Jesus. But that doesn't mean that God gives us his grace initially and then leaves us to work out the rest for ourselves. Just as God created the whole universe and continues to uphold it by his power, God saves us and then sustains us by his grace. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, never think that he has forgotten you or abandoned you. Isaiah knew that there were people in his day who were afraid that they were forgotten. He knew that God's people in the exile he prophesied about would wonder whether God had abandoned them. And his words reach down to us because the Holy Spirit knows that we face those same fears also. Today, as we look at one of the most memorable passages in the Bible, Isaiah wants you to see three things. First, we see our need. Second, we see God's greatness. And then third, we see a prescription for hope, waiting on the Lord. Our need expressed, the solution in God's greatness, and our hope found in waiting on the Lord. Let's begin then by looking at our need. Now, remember the context of our passage. It is a part of this chapter of comfort in Isaiah 40. The chapter begins, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." The Lord has given in this chapter a message designed to comfort His people and to remind them of His relationship with Him. He is their Redeemer, who comes with good news. And He is their Creator, the one who made all things and who holds them in His hand. And remember also that the primary audience of this message were the exiles in Babylon. Isaiah is speaking of an event that will happen more than 100 years later. The point is that God knows suffering comes to His people. And so as we look here, there is comfort for His people. Verse 27 begins, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" We see here God's people crying out to the Lord, crying out in suffering, in pain, in what might even seem to be hopelessness. And God responds by repeating their words back to them and saying, "Why could you possibly say this?" Now, as the people of God speak, there are two weaknesses expressed. The first is a theological weakness. "My way is hidden from the Lord." Implied in this statement is that God is not able to help them. He can't see. He is not the God of the Scriptures. He is not almighty and all-powerful. Somehow, He is unable to take into account their situation. And this just simply is a misunderstanding of who God is. We've seen this over and over again in the prophet Isaiah. We don't even have to go to the other books of the Bible that have the same theme. This is a frustration from the people of God who are in trouble, and they think the reason that they can't get out of trouble is that God's not able to help. But there's a second weakness exposed here as well. It's an experiential weakness. "My right is disregarded by my God." In this statement, a relationship is acknowledged. It's not just God, it's not just the God, it's my God. But there's an experiential weakness here, and that implied in this statement is that God does not care. He may see, but He doesn't care. He won't stand for my right. He won't help me. He's not found on my side. My prayers are never answered. Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've had a health issue, or a friend had a health issue, or maybe you've had financial difficulties, or maybe you're not sure what job to get, or maybe your prayer is for a spouse, and it seems that the more you pray, the less God is likely to answer. Just over and over again. And this can lead to bitterness in the Christian. God should answer me. God should know that I need what I'm asking for. It can even get worse if what we're praying for is, in our minds, selfless. It's not for ourselves that we pray, but it's for our friends or our family members. And we just can't understand why God is not found answering. How can my God do this? We might say. Well, this points to two different kinds of doubt that the Christian can have. One kind of doubt is to struggle to believe in the middle of the problems of life. And when you are in the middle of your problems of life, in the dark of night, not sure how you're going to make that payment, not sure how the doctors will figure things out, not sure if you'll see your kids again, and you say, it doesn't cause me to doubt, I have no pains of conscience, then you're not human. This strikes us. If you have doubts in the midst of difficulties, it doesn't mean you're an unbeliever. It doesn't mean you're apostate. It doesn't mean you've fled from God. But there's an important difference between that kind of doubt and the kind of doubt that resists belief. The kind of doubt that can never be answered. That the more questions that are raised, the less satisfactory the answers are. Nothing you say to me will satisfy my doubts. Maybe you've had this experience with someone that you were trying to convince to move, or to buy a home, or to embark on a career, or anything of the sort. And the more you give to convince them, the more strenuously they object. Oh, that'll never happen. There's no way that'll ever work. No, don't even bother. This is a lost cause. It's impossible. And eventually what you say is, I'm giving up here. It's almost as if you want disaster to come upon you. You're trying to find ways to reject a solution, trying to find ways here to reject God. That's not the people of God. The doubts that the people of God might have can be answered. And we're going to see in just a moment how God answers them and encourages us. Because God knows. It may not be surprising, but God is not oblivious to your life. He wants you to know that this kind of question in verse 27 is the wrong way of thinking. It assumes that we think about God the way we think about ourselves. That God is limited, that God is unable, that God is uncaring. And this reminds me of a well-known quote from Martin Luther that he chastised Erasmus. And he said to him, your thoughts of God are too human. You don't think of God like he's God. You want him to be like us. And why would you want that? Where's the hope in that? But God instead gives encouragement to his people because of who he is and what he has done. Now, you may notice this. He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? Now, let me ask you a question. We've been in the book of Isaiah now for a good bit of time, several months. What's the name of the kingdom that Isaiah lives in? It's Judah, isn't it? It's not Jacob. It's not Israel. Israel was taken by the northern kingdom, and they're off and gone and no longer in existence. So why does God call them Jacob and Israel? He should have used Judah here. I think it's because he's using intentionally their covenantal names. Names that remind them of their own weakness. Jacob was the supplanter. He was given that name because he tried to take the place of his brother as they were born. And then, of course, he did steal his brother's inheritance by trading it for a pot of stew. He was the trickster. He was the deceiver. When we look back at Jacob, he was not a paragon of virtue. He was not set up to change the world. And yet God also calls them Israel, which is a reminder of what God did with Jacob. Jacob had to flee his home after taking the birthright and the inheritance, lest his brother kill him. And he went off into the wilderness, and in the wilderness he met God. And he wrestled with God, and the scripture tells us that he would not let go. Until you bless me, I will not let go, he said. And he was then given the name Israel as a sign of his persistence with God. God is telling his people, and that includes you, that we need to be like Israel. We need to never let go of God. He is our God. We need to never think that God has abandoned us. Never let it change us by believing God is unable to love us. That's what God's doing here. He's showing this covenantal faithfulness, and it's not just in the person of Jacob. Remember, that conjures up centuries of faithfulness by God. Faithfulness to the patriarchs, faithfulness to Noah, faithfulness to Moses, faithfulness to David, faithfulness through the Exodus, faithfulness through the wilderness, faithfulness through the kingdom. God wants his people to see that he is there, that he sees, and that he's able. God will not let them go. Are you holding on to God? So often when we are faced with big challenges, we get overwhelmed. When we're struggling, we think that God is not there. But God is. He tells us that. Why do you say, O Jacob, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? This is not me telling you that everything is going to work out right in your life. It's not Isaiah telling you to take heart and to be a man. No, it is God himself telling you that he sees and he knows and he is there. Well, the second thing we see is the solution to our problems, to our need. And that is to remember what we should already know, God's greatness. Isaiah tells us in verse 28 that God is everlasting. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. Now, this does not merely mean that God lives forever and has no end. It doesn't even merely mean that God has no beginning and no end, although it does. It means that God is everlasting, that he is unchangeable, that he can never fail, that his love never fails. If we were to think that God's love for his people would fail, that would make him not God. It is bound up into who he is. Now stop and think about that for a moment. We are often tempted in our own human relationships to have concerns, maybe concerns that border on worries, that if we do something wrong or don't do something right, our parents may not like us anymore. Our children may not want to be around us anymore. Our spouse may abandon us. Our friends may leave us. But God is not like that. God's love never fails. God's commitment never fails because of who he is, not because of what you have done or who you are. We need to lean upon God's greatness, not upon ourselves. God is beyond the stresses and strains that cause us to fail. Isn't it true that we can fail completely apart from our ability? Circumstances can come in on us. And what we thought we could accomplish, we can't. And we have to go to that person that we've made a promise to and say, well, I'm sorry, but I can't lend you that money. Don't have it. Can't borrow the car. It's broke down. You can't move in. There's no space. There's nothing we can do. But it's never that way with God. He's never stressed. He's never strained because he's great. God is the creator of everything, Isaiah tells us. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. This is just another way of Isaiah reminding us that there is nothing in all of the universe that God did not create. And you may recall from last week, we said that the universe is trillions of light years wide. It's bigger than anything we could possibly imagine. But God created it all. If God has the power to create the ends of the earth, how could we possibly think He is like us and He could forget or He could be unable? God is not only everlasting and the Creator. Isaiah tells us that God never grows weary. He does not faint or grow weary. We get weary, as we'll see, but not God. We can go to Him when we are weary because He is strong and is able. Isaiah wants us to know the truth that there's no bad time to go to God. There's no weak time when God doesn't have resources. God is always there for us. And Jesus reminds us of this, doesn't He? When He tells us to come to Him when we are weary. You remember that famous statement in Matthew chapter 11? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you see what Jesus is doing there? He's not only telling us that we are to run to Him when we are weary. Do you see how He describes His own strength? Jesus could have clearly said, you know, I have the power to lift you up. I've created all things. I am the true God. But what He says is, I'm gentle. Come to me. I'll never turn you away. That's what Jesus says. And then Isaiah also tells us that God's wisdom is beyond figuring out. His understanding is unsearchable. Now, this is more than just you can't figure out God. Although, that is true. You can't figure out God. It is also that His wisdom is beyond anything that you could even imagine. The psalmist puts it this way. Great is our Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. It's not just that God's power is beyond measure. His understanding and His wisdom is beyond measure. There is no end to it. There is no exhausting it. There is no weakness in it. And that means that God knows all about me. He knows my weaknesses. He knows what I need. And He knows how to provide for me. Now think about how practical that is in your life. Have you ever had the temptation to think, well, if I just think something and don't say it, no one will know what's in my heart. Or if I just say something and don't act upon it, then no one will be affected by it. But God knows what you think before you think it. He knows what you speak before it crosses your lips. What you try to do in the darkest of places, in the most secret of areas, where no one knows, God is knowledgeable of. Now that's frightening unless you put that with the doctrine that tells you, and He still puts His love upon you. Think of how comforting that is. That we can't push God away from ourselves. He knows everything about us. God is also the source of our strength, we see in verse 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. God is the source of our strength. It's not just that God never grows weary. It's not just that we grow weary. It's that when we are weary, we go to God and He strengthens us. He gives power to the faint. He gives might to those who are without strength. This is who our God is. He is great beyond anything that we could imagine. You know, if I had asked you, and as an experiment, to come up with the most powerful being you could ever imagine, the greatest type of God that you could ever fancy, you wouldn't come even close to the actual and true power, knowledge, wisdom, and covenantal love of God. Not even close. God has revealed himself, but as Calvin says, in Scripture, God is speaking to us like babbling to a baby. He's speaking to us in ways that we can understand now. And in glory, we will understand and know fully. You have no current understanding of the true greatness of God. And that, dear friends, is comforting. Because however good you think God is, he's better. However encouraging you think God is, he's more. However a help and a strengthener you think God is, he's more. Well, if we have this obvious need, and if our solution is found in the greatness of God, what are we to do? You know, Isaiah tells us in verse 30 that we are no match for the demands of this life. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. What he's saying here is, even those that we look at as being in the vigor of youth, having the most power, being the least likely to be tired or faint, will. You might think about it this way. If you have ever watched a sporting event, it doesn't matter what you might watch, football or soccer or basketball, and you've watched someone on the field who is the very specimen of athletic talent and energy. And it seems as if nothing can stop them. They are unstoppable. They're hitting every basket. They're scoring every touchdown. They're hitting every pitch. They're kicking every goal. And then have you ever watched the interview after the game in the locker room? They're exhausted. They're sitting in a chair with their head down, maybe even their head in their hands. Sometimes they have a raspy voice. You know, they're ready to just get a rest. It doesn't matter that they're young. It doesn't matter that they have energy. Everyone falls prey to this. And everyone will see this more and more and more in their life. I've reached the stage in my life as a dad and now a grandpa that one of my favorite things to do is sometime after supper, early in the evening, is to walk around and tell everyone it's almost bedtime. Because it is. I'm ready to go to bed. Because I'm tired. And I want everybody to go to bed too. I've grown weary. I didn't do that when I was 22. I was ready to go. I was ready to stay up till 2, 3 in the morning. Not anymore. No, if it's 2, 3 in the morning, I somehow have woken up out of bed and can't go back to sleep. I am not staying up like that. This is true of all of us. We all are incapable for the demands of life. Do not think you are up to the challenge and you are special. That other people can't handle hard relationships, but you can. That other people can't handle skeptics, but you can. That other people can't work their family perfectly, but you can. No, what Isaiah is saying here is everyone faints. Everyone grows weary. And that is not just a physical phenomenon. That's a spiritual phenomenon. Brothers and sisters, there are times in your life when you are spiritually exhausted. When your tank is empty. When the last thing on earth you want is someone to walk up to you and say, "Would you please tell me about the Jesus of the Bible?" And you think, "I can't string two sentences together. I'm a mess." But that's true of all of us. And when all of our best efforts fail, what the Scripture tells us to do is to wait. Look at verse 31. But, that great adversative, everyone falls faint, but They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, we're called to wait, but this wait is not just killing time. I fear that sometimes that's what we think waiting is. That's not how we're to view this. So, for example, especially for our young people here right now, you are probably waiting for Christmas. And if I came to you and I said, you know what, with a snap of my fingers, I can make it Christmas, and we'll just skip all the days in between. There'll be no December 15, no 16, no 17, right to December 25. I'm imagining that there's a lot of young people that would say, I don't know how you do it, Pastor, but sign me up. I want it to be Christmas right now. I don't want to have to wait. I don't want to have to go through a nothing, worthless time. But that's not what Isaiah is saying here. Waiting is an eager expectation. It is confidence in the Lord that He will make all things right. And it may take us some time to see it or experience it, but this waiting time is a good time of resting in the Lord. This word wait can also have the connotation or mean to hope in. Some translations say, they who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. And it's the same kind of idea. Waiting is what we do by faith before God's answer shows up. Waiting means that we acknowledge not only that God is in control, but that He should be in control. It's a real danger to Christians to become bitter when things don't happen in exactly the way or on the time frame that we want them to. God is calling you to wait, to trust, to be confident in Him. Now, what does waiting look like? I think first it means we have to be patient. Now, we can question whether God cares for us when life is hard. But when we wait upon Him, we're patient to see God come through. Lamentations 3 says this, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Do you see what's happening there? Did you catch the name of the book? It's Lamentations. It's sorrow and crying and wailing. And in the midst of that, in a passage about suffering, God is telling us that He is good to those who wait. It is objectively good for us to wait. To wait without complaint or hurry. Secondly, waiting looks like trusting the Lord. Hebrews 11 tells us, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that is exactly what Isaiah is telling us. He's telling us to wait. We haven't seen, but we have an expectation. It's an assurance of that expectation. It's going to happen, but we don't see it yet. We have to trust the Lord. We have to trust that He is in control. We have to trust that He is good. We have to trust that He loves us. We have to do that when times are hard. When we see the wicked around us prospering. The psalmist puts it this way, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." Now, this does not mean that we are passive. To wait in this way means to stretch out to God, to strain after Him with all that we are and all that we have. This kind of waiting may require us to struggle not only with the problems of life, but with temptation and with the battle against the world and against the devil. Thirdly, we have to expect God's purposes in waiting. Wait has the idea of tension built into it, something being held taut. You might think of it, for example, as a rope on which you hold one end and God holds the other end. And if either of you drop the rope, you fall down. But God will never let go. So you need to wait and see what God will do, never faltering. And we have every right to expect that God's purposes will be good for us, because after all, we have the promises of God. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope, the psalmist says. Back in chapter 8, Isaiah wrote, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in Him. We expect God's purposes to come fulfilled in our lives for our good. And the result of this waiting is that God does the impossible. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll be renewed. They'll be reinvigorated. They'll be able to go on. But lest we think, well, that means I can muddle through. I'm hanging on by my fingernails. I don't know if I can make it, but I've got a little bit of a boost. No, that's not what Isaiah says. He says they will mount up with wings of eagles. You won't just get through life. You will soar. The most majestic of all of the birds in the Bible is the eagle. The eagle soars above everything. You know, I would say it's hard for us to imagine, but one of the blessings of our technology is now we've got these things called drones. Have you ever seen drone pictures? Like of a neighborhood or of a city? Way up high, and everything looks small, and everything is laid out, and everything looks beautiful, and you wonder, how wonderful and awesome God's creation is. God says, you can have that. You don't need to buy a drone. You will mount up as eagles. And again, this is not just physicality that Isaiah is talking about here. He's primarily talking about your spiritual life. If you're discouraged right now, I am not here to tell you, stop it. Get with the program. Why are you so miserable? I am here to tell you, go to the Lord. He is great, and He knows you, and He will bless you so that you will soar like the eagles. But lest we think that will just be some sort of mountaintop experience, look at the end of verse 31. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, the Lord doesn't promise you ease as a result of His love and promises. Notice it doesn't say, they will renew their strength and the Lord will give them a very comfy couch to sit on. No, He says, they'll walk. They'll run. They're following Jesus. They're on the road to the celestial city. They're seeing the kingdom built up. But when you do that, you will not get tired. You will not faint. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 1. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This promise is made over and over again. We can hope in and wait for that promise. Brothers and sisters, I know some of you here are very weary. You walk with the Lord for a very long time. And you can't do the things you used to be able to do decades ago. And you wonder what the Lord has for you. This is what the Lord has for you. That your spirit might soar. That you might know the greatness of God. That you might taste the sweetness of God. That you might tell others about God. And in that, you will not grow weary or faint, even if you may take an extra nap or two a day. it won't matter. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, He will sustain you till the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone tell you that following Jesus is easy. It's not. Life is full of struggles, temptations, and failures. But don't let anyone tell you that it's up to you to stay on the path. Isaiah is telling you today a word from God Himself. You will grow faint and be weary. You will be exhausted. You will wonder whether your life is hidden from God or if He cares. But when that happens, look back to the promises of God. Remember who God is. Know that He is your God and that He will give you strength not only to endure but to soar like an eagle. Your strength and hope is Jesus. The Bible in Hebrews 12 tells us to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. Look to Jesus. Beloved, wait for Jesus.